Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Theology on Tuesday. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're glad that you're here. Go ahead and grab a seat, grab a slice of pizza, start making your way. Thank you all so much for coming out tonight. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's been a long time. It's been just over a month.
Way too long.
It feels like 3 months. But we are delighted to be back. We've got a lot of really fun tots planned for the next few months, actually, which are going to be great. But tonight, if you, first of all, let me explain. You'll see these little sheets around. If this is your first time, we're glad that you're here. The way the evening goes is the top QR code here is the way that you can scan and submit any question you want about anything. You may be supremely uninterested in the topic tonight. That's fine. We're going to have 30 minutes to talk about whatever you want at the end of it. I think they'll be interested in what we're going to talk about tonight. But you can join our email list by scanning that bottom left QR code. That's the easiest way to be reminded of when we're going to meet and where we're going to be and that sort of thing. And then also, there she is, Alexandra. Yeah, wonderful. And so the Holy City Life Group, they've got a fun event that is planned on the 24th of January, going to the South Carolina Stingrays. So if you want to join them for some fun and hockey, you can. I'd encourage you to go ahead and scan that bottom right QR code. You can stay in the loop for all the things about Holy City Life and other fun activities like hockey or just other, y'all do lots of fun things.
Did you introduce yourself?
I haven't yet. Maybe I did. I can't remember. But I'm Justin. And you? I've seen you before.
Yes. I'm Brian. We're delighted y'all are here with us.
Indeed. So we've got a wicked start to the new year, and we're going to talk about, we're not movie critics, we really aren't. We saw the Barbie movie, was it 2 years ago?
Justin.
Okay, well, you're a good movie critic. I don't know how to do that, but we accidentally stumbled upon this because my daughter wanted to see Wicked, and so we went to see it, and I had some thoughts. I was actually pleasantly surprised. I was like, that's kind of entertaining. And I don't remember how you saw it. How did you end up seeing Wicked?
I went to see it because three of my daughters love Wicked, and they have seen it on stage multiple times. And so over Christmas, they're like, we're all going to the movies. And I was like, great, what are we going to? And they're like, Wicked! So, it was great.
Yeah. Well, we thought, based on our experience of that, that there were several themes in there that were actually, this certainly resonated with a lot of people, even if you, show of hands, who's seen the movie? All right, I don't think we're spoiling anything. It's been out long enough, so if you're here and you're wanting to see the movie, I'm sorry, but we're going to talk about it, so that's just how it goes. But I think hopefully some of the themes that are really good, that actually tap into people's hearts, that resonate with why people like this movie so much, and obviously there's the music that's one of the biggest reasons people say they love the, but it's also a great plot too in many ways. But the themes that come out, there are some things that are really helpful. Then there's some things that you may probably, we don't want to dissect it till it hurts, but I think there's some things that you may not be aware of or thinking of as you're going to be entertained. And it's actually precisely in those areas that hopefully we can think together on and draw some practical conclusions about why it's good to think about things like this. But it should be fun tonight. So,
yep.
I don't know, where do you want to start?
Well, I think we can start by talking about what we liked about the movie.
Yeah.
And I'll jump in with that. I thought they did a phenomenal job of transferring the stage show onto the screen, and that the production values were amazing. The singing was amazing. The choreography was amazing. So just in terms of being entertaining, because I honestly was a little worried when I saw how long it was. I was like, ooh. But it went like that. It was exceedingly well done from that point of view. So that was something I liked. What was something
we had a
liked?
Very different experience. I had a three-year-old with me, so it did not go by like that, actually. And my wife bought us tickets to the sing-along version of Wicked, where they put the lyrics, which my son and I are just belting out whatever we thought the lyrics were, but nobody else is in the movie theater, so it's fine. It was great.
You didn't tell me that.
No, I didn't.
Oh, my gosh.
It was pretty good. We sung really well. I have no idea how the song actually goes, but we sang it.
And you made it your own.
It was great.
Yeah.
I thought the beginning and the end actually were really interesting. The so I hadn't seen the musical, but I realized pretty quickly, I was like, oh, I get some of why, it hooks you into the story. And I love that question that they pose. It's a great question to think about, where the Munchkins are like, how does evil come about, basically? Why is there evil?
Are people born wicked, or is wickedness thrust upon them?
That's right. Yes. Yeah, that's essentially how we'll talk about. There's so much giddiness right there. It's amazing. So we'll talk about that. But I thought that, and then by the end, gosh, it felt like 7 hours later for me. But that was for reasons not related to the movie. But how it finished with that powerful scene where she's leaving Glinda and going to ride off. And I was like, oh, I get why this song, which I've heard before, it makes sense now. So there were some really good things there. And I thought that they actually did a good job of, Molly loves the song Popular. And I, again, don't know the context of why she was singing it. But then I realized, oh, it's, again, I thought that was actually one of the positives, the way the movie talked about that song in certain aspects. So I did like all the things you said, but I was pleasantly surprised at the overall musical side of it.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that was interesting with Popular is that the way that they did it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek and making fun of sort of the way that we just emphasize everything about the way you look. It's all about how you look and nothing else matters. So the tongue-in-cheek side of that was good. I also thought that there was, particularly since we just did that long series on friendship, there were some good insights on friendship there. There also were some good insights on, are you treating people differently because of how they look, which I think is something that is a huge theme in our culture, but it's also a huge theme in scripture.
Yeah.
That we aren't supposed to differentiate based on externals. So I thought that was really good. I thought the way that they handled everything with Elphaba's care for her sister, who was afflicted with her disability. I'm not sure what the full nature of it was, but there was a lot of tenderness in that was really beautiful, and she was clearly valued, and that was really good. And then the whole thing about the silencing of the animals, of course, went totally off on that, because that's a big theme in C.S. Lewis and Narnia, of the animals that begin to lose their speech and what that means.
So take me just a little bit down the rabbit hole for that, for the way Narnia.
Careful.
Because no, I had no idea they were talking animals until one of the professors is up there, and so I kind of went off on a deep end where I started. There was a book before there was a musical, and then before the music was before the film, and I didn't realize that the musical and the book were really drawing about the whole theme of fascism and totalitarianism. You can obviously see that played a major role, where it almost felt like Nazi Germany, where they're trying to, the cage or whatever, and we're going to put these animals in a cage. It obviously was a polemic against that sort of thing, which, again, scripture is like, that's bad. You shouldn't do that. And so I think it tapped into just how awful that was. But I'm curious, about the Lewis Tolkien
side. Yeah, so it's a different take in Lewis, but basically the idea is that the fullness of creation, the way the animals were created by Aslan, was that they have speech and agency and all of that, but that when they fail to live into that, and when they become subject to evil and oppression, they begin to lose that, and they eventually become dumb beasts, that they have sort of given away what makes them special when they submit to various types of evil authority.
Yeah. So oppression definitely played a major theme in the movie as well. And as you alluded to, we shouldn't do that based on externals. And one of the things that I think is really helpful about the scriptures, about the movie that's in line with what the scriptures teach, is that everyone, regardless of their external appearance, their utility, how smart they are, what function they serve, their gender, their what, all, anything like that, they are made in the image of God and worthy of infinite dignity. And I think that is one of the places where you can go, absolutely, check, that is fantastic, comes across in spades in Wicked, and it captivates you. And I think that one of the more moving scenes for me is when Glinda starts realizing, like, she's wearing the pointy hat or whatever is Elphaba, and she starts feeling deep compassion for this person that was an outsider. And there's definitely some themes of, yeah, just the equality and being able to see somebody that's different than you and unique. And that's right, God has made all of us in his image, yet we're all distinct, and that's a good thing. We're not supposed to be conformed to all be same in that way.
Yeah, and I think that the other side of that compassion was that I think one of the things that you saw in the movie was this deepening of empathy. And one of the things that I think a lot of sociologists are concerned about in our culture right now is what they call the empathy deficit. Sorry, especially with people that are y'all's age. And so a movie that puts a premium on showing that empathy, and that particularly I thought it did a brilliant job of showing the pain of being excluded, the pain of being left out. And every person can relate to that, because even if you could sing the song popular with a straight face about yourself, there are moments that you would have been left out and you would know that pain. And so I think that was very well done.
There were two places in Psalm, sorry, I can't even see this because it's dark. not Psalms, it's Proverbs 18. And there were two places in Proverbs 18 that I was like, these two verses, I think, really speak to two of the themes to me in the movie. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." And you think about, if you just had the Wizard of Oz, I mean, this is, you see this in all sorts of movies, where the villain, you think that they're bad, but the whole point of this movie, Wicked, is that it explains the backstory, that actually there's far more that you don't know about this person, and of course they seem bad on the front end, but until you know their side of the story, it's easy just to write them off. And so I think that's a principle in Scripture, that one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. So basically, don't judge a book by its cover, right? Like, you think about the stories of good and evil are rarely that simple. But there is also, in that same chapter, verse 5 of chapter 18 says, "It is not good to be partial to the wicked, nor to deprive the righteous of justice." And I think about that certainly comes across, because there is still good and evil in the movie Wicked. It's just different than what the Wizard of Oz was. So how, I mean, that plays out in a number of ways. What would you say is, like, what are the really bad things? What are the wicked things in Wicked, I guess?
Well, I think there are a couple of things that are maybe problematic in Wicked. And one of them, and this may be a little controversial, but I think the way that men are portrayed in the movie is not so great. I think men are sort of objectified, that Fiero is just so attractive and everyone is fawning over him because he's so attractive. And he is the only, like, the only male character out of the movie that I can remember, except for the goat. and that's sort of...
Is the goat? Yeah, never mind. Go, keep going.
The goat is a male, yes.
We do know that?
Yes, we know that. But so I thought that was just sort of unfortunate. You know, if they maybe cast that with someone who wasn't quite so attractive, it might have been... might not have been good at the box office, but it might have been good for the storyline. But the other thing that I think is important, that when you are watching a movie like that, and one of the things I loved about the movie is that it's not afraid to engage big questions. And I love going to a movie that engages big questions, even if it reaches conclusions that I don't agree with. And I think one of the things that is a little bit over the edge in the movie is this whole idea that goes right back to the question at the beginning, you know, are people born evil, born wicked, or is wickedness thrust upon them? And I think the answer to that is not a binary yes or no. It's in between. And I think one of the things you see in the Christian faith is that understanding that the truth is usually somewhere between these two extremes, and that there's this uncomfortable tension that we're called to live in as Christians. And I think that part of what you see just in the whole concept of taking, as you were saying a minute ago, somebody who's kind of the villain of the story and then rehabilitating them is to, on the one hand, understanding their story is important in understanding them, but it's also not too far of a jump, particularly in our culture, to just go straight to the victim mentality, and that if you are the victim, you're automatically just completely righteous. Right. And I think that is problematic on a couple of levels. The other thing that I would say is that, and I'm sorry, I know this is probably gonna irritate some of you, the last song about gravity, yes, it's really cool. The special effects are really cool. There's some really cool stuff going on lyrically between Elphaba and Glinda and what's going on there. But the message of, I need to be me, I don't need to abide by what anyone else has ever said, I don't need to abide by any rules because they weren't meant for me, I may be flying solo, but I'm free. There's an element of truth in that, but there also, you could read that as saying there's no such thing as truth, there's no such thing as right and wrong, there's no such thing as any kind of absolute, and it is all about what sociologists right now are calling expressive individualism, and that basically whatever feels right to you, that's what's right. And as Christians, we can't really go there because we believe that we are sinful, and that and if you're as old as I am, which y'all are not, you will, one of the things you will learn with age is the amazing capacity for rationalization that you have of thinking, oh, that's not really so bad, and then you're like, what was I thinking? But that whole idea that we are prone to sin and that we need the law of God, the encouragement of Scripture, and then the fellowship of the body around us to help us live into who God has made us to be, to reflect His image. You could perhaps have trouble pulling that out of the idea of a song about defying one of the natural laws. So there's that. I wanted to just read this little quotation because I think it's helpful, just not just for this movie, but for really any movie in trying to think about things. And so the first of these is from T.S. Eliot. Do y'all know who T.S. Eliot is? Some people. All right, T.S. Eliot is one of the five greatest poets in the English language. If you don't know about him, you should find out more because he's amazing. But he's also deeply Christian. And he said this, "The problem of leading a Christian life in a non-Christian society is now very present for us. And as for the Christian who's not conscious of this dilemma, and he is in the majority, he is becoming more and more de-Christianized by all sorts of unconscious pressure. Paganism holds all the most valuable advertising space." And then this quotation from C.S. Lewis, "The most dangerous ideas in a society are not the ones that are being argued, but the ones that are assumed." And so I think, you know, it's just important when you're watching something, really any movie, even one that purports to be a Christian movie, to be thinking through how does this fit with the scriptural worldview. And I think a lot of Wicked does, but then there are parts of it that don't.
Well, I think in anything that you look at, you'll be able to find find things that, if it's captivating at all, it's going to be tapping into the story of reality the way God's made it.
Yeah.
And so, usually these things, you'll be able to find some pretty good stuff in them, I think. But you have to, this whole, the whole reason that we're doing this is to try to recognize some of what, it's in the world of the artists and the poets and the storytellers. Those are the ones who, as was it Lewis or Tolkien who said, get past the watchful dragons of the mind?
Yes, that was Lewis.
Lewis, yeah. So those are the ones who are able to take these like lofty philosophical ideas in like the colleges and all that and actually make them not only understandable but compelling to like the average person on the street. And because they tell us this is what actually is meaningful and it shapes your desires and intuition and attitudes and values and that sort of thing. Along those same lines, I think it was Percy B. Shelley, who is another poet, that romantic poet, who basically said that poets were, and I would say all art forms, are the unacknowledged legislators of the world. And so the whole discipline of being able to look at the artistic world and saying, all right, what is being communicated here, right? And I think that was so much of what's happening in the movie Wicked. There are things that are said, and then there's kind of this unspoken backdrop against it that what's being said and what's being received by an audience in 21st century America aren't exactly the same mm-hmm. things. Like if you just were to take the script of Wicked and put it in the 16th century, that would elicit a totally different response.
Yeah.
By an audience today and here and now. And I think the reason that some of what we're talking about is it's actually a lot of really good things I found in the story, but if you don't actually recognize the context that it's being spoken in, for instance, you've got, Cruella and Maleficent, those movies that were made where the villain has been remade, it's this impulse to explain away wickedness. And the question that I asked you earlier, what's so wicked, like how does wicked understand wickedness, I guess would be another way to ask that question. The only thing, what I think, they would say, the only real evil according to Wicked, I think, which along with expressive individualism, is you must not deprive somebody of their free choice. Like, I think that's the worst thing you can do, and that's seen in the image of the cage, right? And it's ties into Elphaba leaving and defying gravity, going out, doing what she believes to be true and all of that. The moment your choice starts to affect others, that's when they say, well, negatively, like, if you're doing harm. I think that's the basic premise, that's what real wickedness is. But it assumes very much a blank slate, I think, as you're born. Like, the whole question at the beginning is trying to say, no, you're not born wicked, it's thrust upon you. Or maybe I'm reading it wrong. I don't know.
I think that's right. But I think the other aspect of that that's a presupposition is that there is not such a thing, really, as an immutable category of the good, the true, and the beautiful. And that those are all self-defined. So that, you know, if you were, let's just say we were in New York City and you and I had gone up the Empire State Building and we're looking at the view and you're like, Brian, I love that Defying Gravity song, I'm going to jump. And I could say, Justin, that is awesome, you do you. But the problem is you're going to die if that happens. And so I'm not going to let you do you. I'm going to grab you and wrestle you to the floor and say, no, you're not doing that.
Now, to be fair, I agree completely with what you just said. But in that final song, like, is she actually trying to just do her own thing? Or is it recognizing that Glinda is trying to more or less have Elphaba conform to the terrible wizard?
Yeah, both of those.
Okay, so it's a good impulse.
It's more nuanced than the Empire State Building, yes. I will grant you that.
Well, I was thinking when you said it earlier, I was like, actually, that last scene, I think there's something good about it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
That,
because she's not going to
submit resisting
to
the
wickedness of the wizard. Yeah.
Totally.
But the other thing that I think is a really strong positive in the movie that goes back to what we were talking about earlier about the pain of exclusion is there are moments that they do such a great job of portraying the joy of human relationship and just the unfettered joy of celebrating with people that you care about. And that is something that our culture is in desperate need of, because we are so alienated from each other and we are so siloed in our entertainment. And you know, sort of the image I think of the 21st century is people sitting alone in their apartment in front of a screen. Mm-hmm. And the way that you have all of these just joyous, ultra well choreographed dance things where there's just, and you think it can't get any better and it just keeps ramping. There is something that is really a wonderful celebration of what it means to be human and to be made for relationship and all of that, that I thought was really good.
Yeah, and you know, you alluded to popular already, and I think that was one of the things that I found slightly ironic, that even the movie's making fun of the song to a certain degree, as you said. Like, they're saying, obviously, this is no business of Galinda to try to insert herself and do a makeover of this person so that she would be popular. She's doing it as a means to her own end anyways, and I think that's one of the things that you lose when you get this detachment from the real, true, good, and beautiful that's embedded in our world. When you just have to construct your own truth and you detach from those things, then people just become means to an end. And it kind of makes fun of it, but at the same time, the sense that I got from the movie is that they end up playing that game anyways. And I think that gives some speed. I mean, it's similar to the Barbie movie, where it was like, this is the game that you just got to play because it's the card you've been dealt, and that's all we've got. And actually, apart from the Christian narrative, I think that is true, that maybe it is all you've got. But thankfully, there's a better story where there is objective, true, good, and beautiful things, and therefore people shouldn't be manipulated, and you don't have to play that game to just suit your own ends.
Right. Yes.
So, any other final thoughts that you had about Wicked before we see what people want to ask?
I think it's very much worth seeing. The excellence of the way it's done is reason enough to see it. Yeah. But I also will give a plug for a totally unrelated movie. Just because this new Bob Dylan movie that's out there is absolutely amazing. If you're remotely interested in Bob Dylan, go see it. Timothy Chalamet ought to get an award for learning to play the guitar and sing in this movie. It was incredible. So go see that one also. It's kind of an interesting counterpoint to Wicked. Very different movies, but both worth seeing.
I don't know what to do with that. All right, so we have a double mistake that's never happened. I don't think we have a moderator, and apparently...
I am the moderator.
Oh, you're the moderator?
Yeah, that's why I said that to you.
Poor Mims. Oh, no. Okay, well,
we have
one mistake where we don't have the poll being activated on... So I don't even know. This is...
How did that happen?
I don't know.
You can text me your questions, and I don't have your number, so it's anonymous.
Oh, man. All right. I don't know how to do this. This is like my biggest nightmare. Fix the technological thing on the spot in front of everybody. I apologize. All right, well, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to ask you brave souls to raise your hand and just ask whatever's on your mind. If you have Mem's number, feel free to text her, and she'll pose your question.
I'll say it out loud.
Yeah, go ahead.
I really love to say my number.
Okay.
Use it.
I'll edit it out of the recording for
that
those
great.
Three people
online.
It's
843. This is really bold. It's 617-8645. I'm a little nervous.
Thank you.
If you want my number.
I hope nobody came in right at that point. That would be really awkward.
Now you're social.
Like, what are they doing?
What are the three numbers in the back of your credit card?
And my social.
It's a security code. It is. All right, so what we're doing, people are going to text Mims. All right,
sure.
That sound good?
I'll be bold and ask a question then.
Oh, that sounds great.
Go for it.
As Christians, how should we, I haven't had time to articulate this well, but perceive/make New Year's goals/resolutions without getting caught up in the culture of New Year, New Me, like how do you set appropriate and achievable goals as a believer?
That's such
a
great question.
Great one.
So one of the things that I love about that question is that as Christians, sometimes there are things that the world has the habit of doing that might actually line up with Christianity, and I would say making goals is one of those. I love when Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind and looking, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press onward to the goal of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so I think that goals are definitely biblical, but I think that the trick is to try to spiritually discern what your goals are. It would be very easy to buy into, just for one example, a lot of times people will feel like, okay, I'm sort of stuck in my career. I need to make some advancement goals to get ahead and get promoted before New Year's next year. That kind of goal, I think, maybe not so much. But I think goals about your spiritual life are really great. And to spend some time doing an inventory of, am I closer and growing deeper in my walk with Jesus than I was a year ago? What are the things that have helped me? What are the things that have hindered me? What are things that are missing out of my life that I need to do? And I just had a wonderful conversation with a friend of mine on this very topic. And one of the things he was talking about was that he has this desire to be really committed to his friendships, but because he has a very demanding job, the friendships almost automatically sort of fall by the wayside. And so we're talking about, well, what are goals you could make that would help alleviate that? And one of the things we talked about is trying to pray through and maybe discern two or three people that you really want to invest in, and then being vulnerable and reaching out to them saying, I really want to invest in this relationship and grow in our fellowship in the Lord over this next year, and could we commit to this particular time each week to check in with each other or something like that. I think that kind of goal setting can be really good. I think the more secular side, maybe not so much, but I think doing reflection, having an accountability partner, trying to go after goals that are gonna help you grow spiritually, those are all really good things to do.
So, I agree. I think one of the things about New Year's is that it really does provide an opportunity that very much overlaps with the Christian life. And as you talked about, I think it depends upon what goal your goal is for. Like, to what end is it? Is it just for your own self-improvement? Or is it in this larger picture of becoming more like Jesus? Secondly, I would say, what's the motivation behind it? That's also really important, because I think I know a lot of folks who would say they're Christian, but really what they're doing is fundamentally, if you probe your heart, it's God hasn't accepted me, and so I need to do these things for God to really, really love me. And I think that is so hardwired into us that can be something that you really have to be on guard with. But when you understand that you've been loved not just unconditionally, but contra-conditionally, that it's while we were running away that God set his love on us.
In spite of
how we've treated him. When that shapes your heart, then you are, in fact, enabled to live into some of these goals and want to do that in the right way. And have you ever done anything with the Examine, like Ignatius and some of the spiritual disciplines?
So yeah, I've read it, but I haven't ever.
That's come up in a couple conversations I've had with folks. But I think just the basic practice, I haven't done it before, but I think it might be a helpful thing. But the basic idea is that take a daily audit of your life. What are the things that are doing, as you said, that are drawing you either from the love of Jesus? What are those things that maybe are permissible, but perhaps are becoming enslaving in some ways? And so having a healthy relationship with those things in your life. But certainly New Year's goals very much fits in the Christian life, in the sense that we are made as new creatures, and we still have this sickness inside of us that's going to draw us from the love of God, and the world around us that does that. We have to renounce those and daily, and it's why we renounce those things in baptism, but we're turning towards Jesus And we do need, it's good to have your time regularly go back and kind of ingrain in your life these regular moments of reflection.
Yep.
And say, how am I doing, and what are the things that I can grow better in? So, good question. Do we have any more? Did anybody text you?
I see you.
Okay, good.
How can I, as a young man, empower a young woman without falling into the modern trap of laissez-faire morality if it feels right to do it? I want to encourage in a Christian way without coming off as suffocating or bossy.
That's a very long question. I'm going to need you to read that a second time.
Sure. How can I, as a young man, empower a young woman without falling into the modern trap of laissez-faire morality if it feels right to do it? I want to encourage in a Christian way without coming off as suffocating or bossy.
Yeah, that's a good question. Any initial thoughts you have?
I would say one of the best things you can do is to try to make sure that your paradigm of the way that you are seeing this woman is a scriptural paradigm, that you see her as made in the image of God with gifts and potentiality, and that your job is to be the best brother in Christ that you can be to her, almost as if she were your sister. I think that that helps frame the way that you are moving forward in the relationship in a healthy way. I also think that bathing that whole process in prayer is really good. And the other thing that I would say is that if there are ways that you can focus together, not so much where you're focusing on what you can do for her, but more to say, this is something we're going to engage together, whether it's being in a Bible study together or reading a book together or something like that, where you are kind of on an equal ground level playing field for encouragement, can be good. I'm not sure exactly about what that laissez-faire morality part was like. If that's referring to anything on the physical front, I think one of the things that's really important is you have an honest conversation right up front and say, these are the boundaries and we're not exceeding that.
Yeah, the whole question, there are a couple things. I'm assuming a relationship, a romantic relationship between a guy and a girl, and I'm assuming the laissez-faire stuff is just anything that has to do with whatever you want morality to be. And I think you're exactly right. Just the best thing you can do is just right at the outset say, I don't want to follow just this whatever feels right, do it. Just say, I think this is what I believe deep down, even though I don't always live according to it. I want to live according to this standard, which is not a laissez-faire morality. It's interesting. I got hung up on the empower part of that question, like how you would empower a woman. I think the best thing you can do as a man is just try to really live into it yourself. And if you're doing that really well, that's going to be empowering. And this goes both ways, I think, but especially if you're a guy, like if you are radically following the Lord, that's going to empower somebody else without even a word. You can do that just by your own obedience to God. But it may require conversations if you're not on the same page about these things, and you should be on the same page about these things, but you're going to constantly be, any relationship, there's going to be ebbs and flows of successes and failures. And if you're together going after the same goal, you can work on that together. But if you're not starting from the same place, going to the same goal, then it's almost impossible, I think. Yeah.
I
there we go. I have avoided wicked for years because I've always been put off by the concept of trying to make a villain sympathetic to this degree. Is this a bad preconceived notion to have?
I didn't write that question, I promise.
So, just to give you a little backstory to what Justin just said, shortly after the movie came out, Justin and I were talking in the hall, and Justin was like, well, I don't know that I want to go see that, because this whole idea of trying to rehabilitate someone who is a villain is really unappealing to me and sort of problematic. And I said, I couldn't agree more. So I think,
so we went out and saw it.
Yeah, so we went out and saw it. So I think that the predisposition to think, I don't want to go see that, there's nothing wrong with that at all. I think that the way that the movie and the stage show explore the idea of, are people born wicked or is wickedness thrust upon them, I think that is a worthy, shall we say, cultural exploration to engage in. So I do not regret at all going to see it. I'm glad that I went to go see it. I think there are a lot of things that were good about it. I do think that overall this whole idea, because we're in so much of a cultural moment about victim mentality, that if you're the victim, you escape all agency and responsibility for your behavior. That's hugely problematic. So I think the instinct that, I wouldn't have a problem with that, but I would say also that it's worth going to see.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I don't think any of you are kind of in the same boat. Like, think about it, if you had, my 11-year-old daughter wanted to go see this movie. So many of the stories that she sees and reads and hears, if I just kind of was laid back, if I just gave her Disney and or Netflix, it's all in this vein. So, like, I'm sympathetic to this question that was asked, because if all you're ever getting a lot is like, well, the villain's really not that bad, it's just they're a product of these things that happen to them, that is insufficient to explain a lot of the way the world is and how evil really exists in the world. And so I've tried to go out of my way to give great stories to my child so that there is an understanding that when we go see a movie like Wicked, you're able to understand a lot of the goods, but then also some of the pitfalls that may come from it. I think you said it well, though. I wouldn't ever say you have to go see something like this. It's a good use of your 5.5 hours to go consider that question of, is evil thrust upon you or are you born with it? So, no, I think you answered that well, though.
As Christians, how are we called to interact with bad / evil people, behaviors, etc.?
That is a great question. I think that the answer to that, and this sounds like a cop-out, but let me explain. The answer to that is it depends. I think that we are to avoid evil, and we are to avoid particularly things that we would be seduced by. I think that it is very important that in those situations we avoid. The flip side of that, I think that it is important to, if you are in a context where you can engage with something that is evil in a way that can help someone else to see that it's evil, I'm just thinking about if you have a friend that's struggling with something, you may need to be with them in some context that you wouldn't normally be in order to understand and then to be able to explain to them sort of what some of the issues are. But scripture is very clear, light has no fellowship with darkness, and darkness and the works of the devil are not things that you want to engage with in any way. We're told that we're to flee from such things. But the flip side of that, to say this is why it depends, if you have, for example, people in your family that are taken captive by sin, the right thing to do is not to just write them off. It's why there's a hymn that we sing that's called O Church Arise, and one of the lines in it is that our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And I think that's what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah, I was trying to find the verse. I can't see my Bible, it's too dark.
You can turn the light on.
Yeah, no, but I think it's in Galatians, but basically, like, you put it well, there's two extremes that you need to avoid, and that's why it's it depends, right? Like, and this is, thankfully, there isn't, I think this is a good thing, that there's not a prescription on how you do this with every person. Mm-hmm. There is wisdom, which is a muscle you have to develop, that comes by surrounding yourself with other godly men and women who are seeking the same goal and saturated in God's word, all of that. But the answer is, it depends, precisely because it's both you are changing and then the relationship you have with people change. And we may be predisposed to one of two errors, I think. Your disposition may be such that you're trying to call out everyone all the time, and that it's problematic, or to shrink back from a lack of courage. And I think we tend to go in one of those directions. But I was thinking of the verse, I think it's in Galatians, that talks about bring somebody along with you as you correct somebody so that you too do not fall into the same sin. Mm-hmm. But I think that's wise to, there's a balance, you don't want to bombard people, but true love is willing to risk your own pride and how you may be perceived. If we really believe sin is harming yourself, whether it's your body or your soul that is being harmed, and you see this in somebody, you may have to build up the plausibility with that person. You may have to help them see it themselves, and that requires grace and time, usually. Mm-hmm. But to not try to put the effort in, I think, is a lack of love. And we ought to be able, we ought to strive to have folks see and be wise in ourselves not to fall into the same sort of ensnaring stuff. So.
There's a follow-up question to that. Says Jesus went towards people with evil spirits, the outcast, etc. Should we not follow this?
Ooh, good. Yeah.
Yes and no. So I would say the outcasts, yes, but we are not Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God to whom all spirits must submit. I think it would be foolish for us to walk into a situation where we know that we are likely to be overcome by evil. The flip side of that is that Jesus does go to the outcast. He goes to those who are excluded. He goes to those who are struggling with all manner of demons. And I think that part of the answer there that Justin alluded to earlier is to not be alone in going into that. But the other thing is to be aware of in what direction is the influence going. If you go into that situation, are you more likely to be an influence for good, or are you more likely to be dragged into whatever it is? And sometimes you see this with people that have come out of addiction and then are trying to reach out to their friends that are still addicted, and their heart is absolutely in the right place. They want for their friend to get freed up from that addiction. But when they go back into those circumstances, what ends up happening is they fall again themselves. And so I think, again, it's sort of that it depends line. But one of the things that Scripture is very clear about is we cannot live in an isolated ivory tower where we don't want to be bothered with people who are suffering. That is not what Jesus calls us to.
Yeah, I think that's so important, stressing that oftentimes people read the Bible and just do whatever Jesus did. And there's a sense that which says it's true, but it's far more helpful if you're trying to understand what the Bible's telling us to do today as Jesus' followers. Look at the commands that it gives the people of God. That would be helpful. And you can see both Old and New Testament, a call to live holy lives, to be separate from the sinful world in a real sense. Now, Jesus said, you are in the world, but not of the world. That's really important. But I think another thing, building off of what you just said, is that not every context is neutral. You know, it's far different to go, if you're going to be around those who are lost, in a cafeteria over lunch versus a brothel in 2 a.m. Those are not the same context. And I think you have to consider what's happening. Certainly not doing it alone. If you are deeply passionate about saving the prostitutes in the brothel, then probably women...
Buy them breakfast.
But there might be some wisdom in having... females, or more strategic than just showing up at the brothel.
Yes, absolutely.
Anyways, but I think those factors are important in considering how do we genuinely love the world? And when you look at, too, the New Testament, so much of what wins the world over is the way Christians treat one another.
Right.
The way they love one another is so attractive, and that they're sharing what they have with other Christians. Mm-hmm. And yes, they're charitable to others, but the real focus in the New Testament is how Christians treat one another.
Right.
And that is what shines in the darkness.
And it becomes a magnet.
And that draws people into that. And so I think that's another important element, too.
Okay, this one gives kind of background and then asks a question, so
okay,
just for your...
Heads up, Justin.
Just a heads up, Justin. Okay, Glinda likes to pride herself on being good or doing good things for the good of others. I want to believe her, but it seems as though her actions are pretty consistently influenced by the opinion of others or how she thinks others will perceive her. Here's the question.
I like this already.
As Christians, how can we pray for the Lord to take over our hearts to become more like Christ without selfish intent or clinging to how others view us?
Oh, that's so good. I completely agree with the preamble. Yes.
This is a great preamble, though.
It is, yes. But I think that the problem for all of us is that the idea of loving others perfectly from a pure heart is in some measure unattainable in this life because we are afflicted by sin and selfishness and all of that. But the flip side of it is that we can get better. And that part of the way that we get better is through prayer, also by soaking ourselves in scripture, by having good, accountable friendships where we are honest about where we may be struggling in some of those areas. I think that part of it also involves putting ourselves outside our comfort zones and being vulnerable. And talking about, you know, this is something that's hard for me, and I need your help. That's very awkward to do in a relationship, but I think that is the scriptural mandate, that we are to bear one another's burdens. And somebody else can't bear your burdens if you're not willing to share what they are.
Yeah. I like this question because I actually was thinking in this that Glinda does function very similar to Jesus told a parable one time of a father who had two sons. One son was very, very bad, who went off and spoiled everything. The other son was really good, thought really highly of himself. And it was actually that son who Jesus had the hardest words about, is at the end of that story, he's the one on the outside because he's delusional about himself. He doesn't see himself in his true condition. And I think this is a really important question, is that you can appear to be quite good, but be self-righteous. And I think everything you said, yes and amen, if you know you have that propensity, and some of us have that more than others, but I think all of us on some level have this, where we think we're pretty good people. And what is important to do is to recognize that and to invite the Lord to show you where are these places where you're basically trying to build yourself up in ways, both in your internal motivations as well as your actions that are really more about you. And even though you're doing all these things for others, who's it for at the end of the day?
Yeah.
So I think just the practice of inviting God into that conversation is important.
Yeah.
Okay, one more.
These are really good.
Yeah,
questions.
That was a great one.
How can we as believers interact with media such as this that does portray some biblical truths but other themes that deeply contradict scripture?
That is a great question. So I think part of the answer to that is to always be aware. And I think training yourself to ask certain questions as you're watching, and sometimes before you watch, and maybe even when you're making the decision whether to watch something, is what is the worldview behind this? What are the assumptions that this work is making about fundamental reality? What are the assumptions this work is making about what's right and wrong, what's true, good, and beautiful? All of those questions, because the danger comes when you don't analyze it thoughtfully, when you just
are entertained.
Yeah. Right. And sometimes you will go to something and you will just have to walk out. I have occasionally done that. And we were just talking about today about I have a propensity to like spy shows that are really good and have good suspense and good acting, and especially if they're set in England, so much the better. And
yes,
so
amen.
I started watching this show that had like these incredible reviews that has just come out on Netflix. And so I'm watching, I was like, oh, this is so good. I'm so excited. There's finally going to be like a series I can actually watch. And then all of a sudden, like out of the blue, comes this like really explicit gay sex scene. And I was just like, what? What just happened? And I was like, sorry, Netflix, just not going to watch this series. You know, because there's some things that just, I don't know. You don't need to be putting those things into your head. And sometimes things that are portrayed in movies or on TV are things that are evil or sinful. And you don't want to be putting yourself, especially in something that's supposed to be entertainment, you don't want to be inviting stuff into your life. And, you know, what doesn't, it's not just because it's a gay sex scene, any kind of illicit sort of stuff like that with a lot of nudity, I think is just problematic.
Yeah, I would go back to kind of what I was saying with my daughter, like, what is your steady diet of, right? Like, what is, whatever that is normal for you is going to start to become, it's going to form your imagination. Yeah. And what you really love. Notice we didn't say, like, you should not go see this, or, like, it's got magic in it, don't go see Wicked. Like, none of those things came up. Hopefully you're going to do some of what we did tonight, which is the whole point. I mean, this might, hopefully that it's something resembling what we've just done. But I think it starts with knowing the overall truest, capital T, story, which is what Scripture is, which mm-hmm. is, in four words, God creation, fall, redemption, restoration.
Yeah.
God created all things. Sin has entered the world through mankind. God has been like this love story, redeeming and pursuing his people, and he's going to perfect it in the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the time when he returns. That's the truest story that we just need to be saturated in. And when you do that, you have the lens by which you can start to look at everything, not just movies, but all sorts of things, which will, again, going back to what we said earlier, are inescapably tied to that story.
Yeah.
Like, even the worst art is just like a leech on to, like, there has some good that's leached on
yeah.
to
yeah.
that true story. And yet, even the best of stories is going to fall short of that in some ways. And so you're coming in with those lenses and you're able to reflect. I think what you said is really wise. If you, again, that's why they're the watchful dragons. Like, the story has this power to kind of woo you into, I'm just here to be entertained. I'm reading this really great novel or this great, like, and it's fun. And you're not thinking. But what we're saying is you should think a little bit,
right.
at least, and
be
filter
careful.
It some way. Yeah.
But also, the other thing, too, I think that part of the way that you deal with that is to saturate yourself in things that you know are good.
Yeah.
So, like, again, I would plug Tolkien and Lewis, because they're both all about that meta-narrative of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It shows up in everything that they write. And that's part of the reason we love those books, and they become part of us in a way, because they're reflecting that truth.
Yeah. That's good. That's a good note to end on. Y'all, thanks for coming out. We'll be back in 2 weeks for like a long time. It's going to be every 2 weeks. So
yep.
We're glad to be back. Thank you all for coming out. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Clark, everybody. We're glad to be back.
All right. Thanks for coming, y'all.